trembling from saints' prayers ascending. Darkness is crumbling from praises we sing. Our sovereign victorious is marching before us, and we are determined to live for the King.
Know this song, it's Holy, Holy, Holy. And I, in youth group growing up, my youth pastor said something that has still stuck to me to this day. Somebody in my youth group asked him, what do you think we'll be doing in heaven? And he said, you know, I don't really know. He said, but I would imagine when I get there, I'm going to be laying on my face for 5,000 years, and then maybe the next 7,000 years, I'll get up on my knees. And it really struck me, because you really wonder what we'll be doing in heaven, and really the glory of God and how it's just going to amaze us. We think about, you know, all the gold and the silver in heaven and how we'll, you know, have new bodies and all that. But really, I think we'll be worshiping the Lord. And I wanted to set up just an image for you. It's in Revelation. Revelation 4, 6 through 9 says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I don't mean to be nervous, but I'm just thinking about, you know, when we sing this song, just picture in your mind being in heaven, singing this to God, and how even right now in heaven, they're singing this to God.
Holy, 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 sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Robert and Aaron. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. John Wesley was an evangelist and preacher in the 1700s. He was one evening robbed as he was returning from a service there to his home and where he was staying, and as the bandit was leaving, Wesley cried out, "Stop! I have something more to give to you." And the surprised robber paused, and he said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you do, there's something I want you to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words would bear fruit. And years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. You guessed it. It surprised Wesley to learn that this visitor, now a Christian and a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. "Oh, no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed. "Not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin." And that is so true. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin, how long we've been sinning. Jesus Christ can forgive all sin. Not only that, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to do more. As we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes in to dwell, and He begins to transform our lives like He did this thief, so that we are more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a process we'll see that He does right on through to our going home to be with the Lord. Jesus, when He ascended into heaven, left behind Christians that were transformed individuals. These have been transformed, as we hear in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And the last part of that is a process. It's in the present tense. And it means there all things are in a continuation of passing away. God's getting rid of those things out of our life. And the new things are in a process of becoming part of our lives as God changes us into the image of Jesus Christ, one step at a time there to be like Him. So we have this great truth that is given to us about transformation. Vicki is my brother-in-law. Vicki's brother, Reg, that is now with the Lord, had a hobby on the side. He had a 34 Ford that he was restoring. And he started out with an old rusty 34 Ford, and after years of work, it became a very shiny, nice-looking 34 Ford. Now, Vicky's cousin has that and has started all over again, tearing it down, rebuilding it back up. Restoration is the key. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to take our old rusty life and change it into the new shiny model of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to do with every one of us. How far along the process have you come is the question. When we get saved, it's not just forgiving all of our sins, but God wants to do that work of transforming us little by little, and He keeps on working on us. My question to you this morning as we get started is, Christian, are you willing for God to do that transforming work in your life even today? If He shows you something that's still rusty, are you willing to submit it to Him for change? I've entitled the message, Marks of a True Christian. And the question is, do we have them? Father, I ask that right now as we look into your word at these particular characteristics of the person that we should be and that you want us to be, I pray that you would help us to see where we may fall short. Lord, that we would have an attitude this morning of surrender unto you and to whatever you would want us to be changed in, whether it is for salvation, whether it is some other particular aspect of our life once we're saved that you want to deal with. Lord, I pray that we would surrender to you this morning. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first one, of course, the first mark of a Christian should be that he is saved, all right? That should be obvious there. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then certainly you're not a Christian, even though you may be in a Christian nation, you may be in a Christian home, you may have been in a Christian church all of your life. You can be in the barn, but you're not a... So just being in church doesn't make you a Christian. And so we need to understand what does there, and it is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you'll notice here in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 47, the last verse there, says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily, as such be saved, as should be saved. And the saved part came from this message that Peter was preaching. Right after the day of Pentecost there, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Peter began to preach a great message. And there were many that were listening that day in Jerusalem. And as you read there in verses 36 and 37, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, as Peter was wrapping up his message, he says, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ, Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. In other words, they came under conviction. They understood that they had a need. They recognized their need. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do I need to do in order to have my sins forgiven? What should I do in order to have this salvation that Jesus Christ has offered? Notice down to verse 41 what he says there. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Let me say, there are two things that are said right there. First of all, they that gladly received his word. You know that salvation is simply receiving what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary to be your payment of sin. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When they heard the word of God, when they heard the truth that was there, they received the word that was given unto them. They received that truth. They did what Peter and the rest of the apostles there were saying. And when they did that, they were saved. And then when they were saved, the next thing they did, they were baptized. And when they were baptized, the next thing they did was added unto the congregation there, to the church. We call that church membership. You know, that's why we at Holly Hills Baptist Church practice that in our church today. The reason that you cannot be a member of this church until you first have been saved and secondly have been baptized by immersion, that's what the Bible teaches. I mean, that's what the word baptizo means, to immerse. That's what we teach. And once you have been saved and you've been baptized, then you can be qualified to be a member of the church. Church membership is not salvation. Baptism is not salvation. In Sunday school, there were some testimonies given how they were talking with some people and they talked about and emphasized, and they were getting confused, thinking that church membership or being baptized was what they were talking about, being saved. But that's not it. There are people that are going to be church members that got wet in baptismal waters that are going to go to hell, because they never got saved first. They neglected it. And it's important to understand that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior first. Let me give you this also. I've heard this told to me. Pastor, I want to get saved, but I need to get some things straightened out in my life first. Not going to work. Do you know that you got the horse behind the carriage? We have to get saved first, and then God helps us to get things cleaned up in our lives. Some people look at it, and I want to come to start coming to church and read my Bible and so forth. Then I'll think about getting saved. Well, I hope so. But you know that coming to church and reading your Bible is not what is going to get you saved, unless you just follow what it says. But it's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ first. And as I said earlier, when we trust God, the Lord Jesus Christ first as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit of God comes within us, and He helps us to understand His Word. That's so important. The first step is salvation. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? The second thing that we see is, are you sure? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we sang about, I know whom I have believed, in a sense of the Old Testament version. What did Job say? I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know something else. Not only does He live, but He is going to bring me before Him one day in this heaven. And my salvation, as Paul says right here, I have committed unto Him, and I trust that He is going to keep me saved. Notice what he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 there. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, I'm not disappointed, is the word that is there. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He had committed his salvation, the saving of his soul, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced, I am persuaded that He is able, not me, He is able to keep me saved. He is able to bring me to that fulfilling. And that is such a great confidence to know. Are you sure that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? How are you sure? Well, as I mentioned a while ago about the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8:16 it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes within us, He not only helps us to understand the Word of God, but He also testifies with our own inner spirit that we are one of His children, that we are saved. Beyond that, there's the assurance of God's Word. Over in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 12 and 13. Are your fingers quick, nimble? 1 John 5, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, it says, He that hath the Son hath life. Talking about eternal life there. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Does not have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what's the word? That you may know. It's not the word that means, I think I am, I hope I am, but you may know that you have eternal life. You know, God has told us that we don't have to guess. We can have a confidence to know. And He says, these things have I written unto you that you may know. What things had He written? Well, the previous verse there is one thing that He has written there. If you have the Son of God, if you trusted Him as your Savior, you have eternal life. And if you don't have the Son of God in your life there, you don't have eternal life. Jesus said it this way over in John chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they... If Jesus said, when you get saved, you have eternal life, and you will never perish in hell, then what am I to doubt God's Word? It is a confidence that we can have. So there's an assurance of the Holy Spirit that tells me I am. There's assurance of the Word of God that tells me I am. And then there's assurance of a changed life. Again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There is a change that takes place. God starts working on me. And the changes that I see that He's doing in my life is also a testimony that I am one of His children, that I am saved. Now, they're more than just that. But can I ask you this? Is God working in your life? Can you look at things in your life and say, yes, God is making changes in me to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would you have to say, I look back, and from the day that I said I got saved until now, I don't really see much of any change that has ever taken place. Now, I guarantee you, you weren't like Jesus Christ then. And if there are not any changes, why? Is it because you are resisting Him constantly? Or could it be that you're not even really genuinely saved? Let me tell you, God is not going to leave any child of His alone. He is going to work upon us to change us into the image of His dear Son. And if we start resisting, He is going to chasten us as His child. Because He promises in Hebrews chapter 12 that He will chasten every child of His. And if you do not get chastened to the Lord, He said, goes on to say, you're not one of His. We need to make sure that we're saved. And God has ways that we can be sure. Are you sure that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Saved and sure. Acts chapter 2 again, and verse 42. There again, after the preaching of that message there by Peter, and these that were getting saved, in verse 41, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And these that were added to the church there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. These things were part of their church. These things were part of our church because of that verse. Because it is scriptural. We have the teachings, the doctrine. Our class here on Sunday night is going to be starting that right there, that very thing that we're talking about. The sound teaching of the major truths of Scripture. In fellowship there, it is good to have fellowship, and we should as a church. In the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper that we observe. And in prayer, the setting of time that we meet for prayer. These things were a part. But notice there, they were a part of the teaching, the sound doctrine that was being shared, the apostles' doctrine. Not only that, it says there that they continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly translates one Greek word, and the word there means to give unfailing attention to. It wasn't just that they showed up one time to hear a little bit, but they kept on putting themselves under the teaching and the preaching of the sound doctrine of the Word of God because they were to grow. Some people are saved, and they may know that they're saved, but they really go no further. We need to be putting forth the effort, and that's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Study to show thyself approved. The word study means what? To put forth effort. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because we're doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth, God's word. We are to be saved. We're to be sure. We're to be sound. Isaiah 6:8, where this song that Robert and Aaron just sang comes out of there. Holy, holy, holy. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and so forth there. And the seraphim, all cherubim all around him there was shouting out there, holy, holy, holy. An emphasis of God's holiness. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he looked at himself and he saw his self in his own sin. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God, in His confession, cleansed him from that. And after that, in verse 8, God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. What is that? It's called surrender. Lord, here am I. What do you want to use me for? I am yours. It's kind of like what we saw with Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her submission unto God. It came there at the announcement of the conception. Something miraculous was going to take place. Never before, never after. It's going to happen to you. Are you crazy? That wasn't her response. But a response came there in Luke 1:38, where she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever God wants to do, He's welcome to with me. It is a surrender unto what God wants. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And we're to do exactly that. We are to submit ourselves to whatever He wants there. We all sing so often, all to Jesus I surrender. But do we really mean it? Is it just words over our lips, or does it come through our heart? Can you say with Mary, be it unto me, God, as you want? Or with Isaiah, here am I, send me. Surrendered. Secondly, over in 2 Corinthians, or not secondly, but next over in 2 Corinthians there, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 brings us to an understanding that we need to be separated. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, says, but be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part or participation there hath he that believeth with an infidel, with an unbeliever? And what agreement or compatibility is the word there? Does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, for this reason, since that is true, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, what does God mean there? To come out from among them, to be separate. Well, the word separate there, that phrase, means to come away from, both locally as well as in likeness that he's talking about. Locally, you don't make the lost there your best friends to hang out with. And you don't become like them. You know, that was the reason in the Old Testament that God warned about separating from the others that were around that were not Jews. Because they will lead you to worship false gods. They will lead you to have other priorities in your life other than what God wants for you. And the same thing is true today. We need to be careful. Who is the them that is there? I want to say it's in two categories. Number one, most obvious, would be those that are unsaved. Some people object and say, but I'm a witness. I want to be a witness to them. Praise God, I want you to be too. But it doesn't mean that you've got to hang out with them all the time. And it certainly doesn't mean that you've got to be like them. That is defeating the whole cause. Why would they want your God, who's never made a difference in you, from what they are? You're no better than me. Why do I need God? Folks, there needs to be a difference for us to be a witness. As I've said many times, witnessing is like one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. And if you are starving yourself, why should he believe you? But if you are satisfied, if your bread has made a difference with you, he'll follow you to say, what you've got, I want, I need. And that's what we need in our lives, a difference to those that are lost. And then secondly, 2 Thessalonians 3. In 2 Thessalonians 3, not only the lost, but in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, now we command you, brethren, he's talking to us Christians, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. Whoa, wait a minute here. From other brother that walketh disorderly, or not after the traditions which ye have received of us, not after the teachings that became what we call the Word of God here, that Paul was teaching them. He says, I want you to withdraw yourself from every other person that says, I'm a Christian, but they're not walking after the Lord. Don't walk with them. Don't let that be your crowd. Come out from among the lost. Come out from among those that are not surrendered. Those that are not sound in their walk. Be different. Also in John 15:19, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I preached a message one time entitled, if the world fits, you're the wrong size. You got that? If you feel comfortable with the world and the world feels comfortable with you, there's something wrong, and that is, you're not what you should be. For every one of us, if we testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're trying to live for Him, if we're speaking for Him in witness, etc., the world is not going to feel very comfortable around us. Neither are the worldly Christians. And so we need to be careful to make sure that we're separated. Let God change us to be different. And don't try to hide and mask that difference. Be the testimony that we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. The last that I give you here is in Ephesians 5:18. Here we have that great verse that we quote so often there in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But what does that mean? He gives us an illustration there or a comparison. He says, don't be intoxicated with the drink. One who loses self-control to alcohol, one is under the influence of the alcohol, but lose your control, if you will, relinquish your control unto the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let Him control you. Very similar here to being surrendered unto the Lord. We are to surrender, we are to relinquish our control and let the Holy Spirit of God control us. Let Him be in power. Be filled is a present imperative. Imperative means command. Present tense means keep on yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit's control, submitting yourself to Him. And if you do, what's the next evidence there in verse 19? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll be singing. I've looked around sometimes. I didn't do it this morning, but sometimes when we're singing, I'm looking around and I watch to see who all's singing. And I see some people that are standing like this. And I thought, what's wrong? Now I know that maybe that they've got laryngitis that day. And they don't feel good. And that's why they're standing there like that. Other people say, Pastor, you don't want to hear me sing. But that's why God tells us in Psalm 81, verse 1, sing aloud unto the Lord our strength, unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. In 95:1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. We are to sing. We don't have to worry about what it sounds like. That's pride. We're to sing. We're to serve the Lord. Sing unto Him. He'll never laugh. Sing unto Him. He's the one that will appreciate it. Spirit-filled person, we're to be surrendered unto the Lord with the evidence showing. I ask you right now, how do you see yourself, Christian, on these particular marks of a true Christian? Every head bow, please. Christian, where are you on this list? If after hearing the Word of God today and you see a weakness, you see a rusty part that God wants to refinish, refurbish, will you surrender to God for change today? You have to answer that question. You know what God is asking. You know He put it on your mind today and put His finger on that particular issue. Are you willing to deal with that today? I surrender all. you're here today and you're not sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way to be sure, as I mentioned. But it comes as we realize that we are a sinner. We realize that Jesus Christ, when He died, died for our sin. And there is no other thing that we can do, not church membership, not baptism, not trying to be the best that we can. It's not any of these things that we can do that can secure for us the forgiveness of our sin apart from accepting what Jesus Christ did as the payment of that sin in full. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Will you receive what Jesus did today? Father, I pray right now that as we have thought about and heard what Your Word says, that we would be willing to submit where You want today. Help us not to be held up by pride, embarrassment of any sort, but Lord, to make the choice that You would have in our lives as You see fit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 275. 200 and